And I'm going to be speaking, Lord willing, from the book of Daniel today. If you turn to Daniel chapter 6. And it occurred to me, listening to Dr. Worsham speaking this morning, that almost every chapter of the first part of Daniel ends with an exclamation of God's glory, where pagan kings give glory to God. And you can study that on your own time. You have an outline. I'll be reading for you this morning verses, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 10. It pleased Darius, that he's the king of the Medes, have just taken over the empire. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in upper chambers open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. This ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord himself give us blessing as we partake of this passage together. Now, you all know the story of Daniel the lion's den. My sermon today, as you see the title, is Preparation for this Lion's Den. I'm going to speak only on the first 10 verses. And my introduction is Daniel before the lion's den. So please, if you're taking notes, write the word before down. Point number one, Daniel was faithful and therefore promoted, P-R-O-M-O-T-E-D, promoted. Now this gives us a chance, for those of you who have not been with us study regularly, to review quickly the first five chapters, which are all about God's mighty works in establishing Daniel as a faithful servant whom he then promoted. Daniel was faithful, therefore promoted. For instance, in chapter 1, we won't turn there, but just refer to it. Daniel had been taken from Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar with a lot of other captives to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, as you know. But God promoted Daniel because he was a man of faith. And in his first visit with the king, he and a few other well-mannered, well-educated, bright young men were selected to be well-fed with the king's wine and meat to make them strong and healthy, was the king's thought. But Daniel, knowing the law of Moses, determined in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. You remember that? I see heads nodding. So Daniel was faithful to God, and even though he was eating only vegetables, that's not a plus, that's a minus here, only vegetables, he still grew strong and healthy and impressed the king so that at the end of the trial, he was 10 times better looking than the other people. That's God's promotion of a faithful man. In chapter 2, we see that the king Nebuchadnezzar has his first of two dreams. This is the dream of this great statue of 4 different metals, and all the wise men could not interpret or recount the dream, tell the dream, because he wouldn't tell you the dream first of all, retell the dream and explain the meaning thereof until God brought Daniel to their attention, and Daniel faithfully expounded God's dream and his interpretation. I say faithfully because it wasn't all good news for King Nebuchadnezzar. It reminded Nebuchadnezzar of his limitations, that he would not always be king, but Daniel faithfully expounded that text, and he was promoted by Nebuchadnezzar, that is by God, through Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2. And then, chapter 3, he skipped to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And this dream, as you kids may remember, was a huge tree whose top reached the heavens, and all sorts of birds were in it, and animals in the branches and underneath. And the tree gave life to all the earth. Again, the great magicians and soothsayers could not interpret the dream, but God brought Daniel, and now this dream was really serious in judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel faithfully told the dream. And God, and through Nebuchadnezzar, promoted him to be the third ruler of the kingdom. In fact, this honor that God had given him, well, there's another honor here, chapter 5, and that's the handwriting on the wall. Now Nebuchadnezzar is passed, and Belshazzar has taken reins. And as you remember the story, children, there was, as the king was having this great feast and drinking, overly drinking perhaps, before his people, there was a writing on the wall. Just a hand appeared on the wall. And the writing and the language and the symbol they could not understand. And again, the soothsayers could not make any sense of it. And again, Daniel was called. Now this writing had no good news for Belshazzar. It was a total judgment reading. But Daniel faithfully expounded that writing and preached wrath of God and the judgment of God to Belshazzar. And even though it was a message of judgment, Belshazzar, by God's grace, promoted Daniel to be in charge of the kingdom, the third of the kingdom. You look at chapter 6, our text now, you'll see in chapter 6, verse 2, that this standing of promotion of Daniel has sustained even to chapter 6, where it says in verse 2, all this, the satraps had to report to Daniel and give an account. Now just pause here for a moment. So far what we see here in point number 1 is this pattern of God's being faithful, or rather Daniel being faithful and being promoted. Time after time after time after time, Daniel had that experience. And this promotion, even at the end of chapter 5, when Belshazzar was slain that night, and the Medes and the Persians came under the wall and took Babylon captive, Daniel was honored by Darius and exalted to this position. Now, the point I want to make here in your notes is, this is a brief testimony of God's law and covenant. So if you're taking notes, I'm looking at you to make sure you do. Write in the word law and covenant. What I want to point out here is that promotion is legally right. It's a good thing. You all hope to be promoted in your work. And if you do well, you ought to be promoted. That's God's moral law. But let me also be clear, you will never get to heaven by being promoted based on your good works. I think you know that here, but in case you don't know it, don't mistake this lesson for a moral lesson of salvation by your good works. In fact, our parents, Adam and Eve, had only one simple law to obey, and they couldn't obey that one. And by eating of the tree that was forbidden to them, they brought upon themselves and all of us death and sin. We're born sinners, and we will never be promoted to heaven by our good works. As Elder Joe mentioned in his introduction to a psalm, God's grace came into that fallen situation, and a covenant of mercy was for that pronounced and announced there, where eventually would come the Son, the Savior, a son of Eve, of the child of the woman, the seed of the woman, he would come up and he would destroy Satan. How would he destroy Satan? By being perfectly obedient. So Daniel is a little like Jesus here. There's no sin of Daniel recorded, though he was a sinner, don't get that wrong. But his public works were perfect, and he was promoted thereby, which sets a theological foundation for Jesus' coming, that Jesus was completely sinless and perfect, obeyed the law of God completely, and therefore he was legally, properly, and fully promoted, which gives us who are sinners, who trust in Christ, who are united to Christ by faith, the legal basis for our own justification, not our righteousness, but Christ. Let me move to point number two. First point was Daniel was faithful, therefore promoted. Now we come to the bulk of our story. Daniel was faithful and therefore persecuted. Persecuted. P-E-R-S-E-C-U-T-E-D. Persecuted. Now look at our text in Daniel chapter 6. In verse 1, we see that Darius, the new ruler, had these rulers, verse 2, under him. And Daniel was one of the three principal presidents to whom all the satraps, that would be like governors or sheriffs, they had to give an account to Daniel and these other two, so that, look at verse 2 in the middle, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above the others and had an excellent spirit in him. And the king, this Darius, planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. And that's still point number one, I guess. He was faithful, therefore promoted. But now we come to point number two and verse 4. Then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. Now look up from the text for a moment. Are you following? Daniel's colleagues were not impressed with Daniel's faithfulness. In fact, their faithfulness made them look bad. His faithfulness made them look bad. I don't know if you ever had this experience of being a friend of an A student. I was a friend of an A student. And she's sitting here. And when she would go home from school, her friends would ask her what a report card was like. And she didn't want to tell them, because there were straight A's. And she found that put her on the spot. And she was afraid people wouldn't like her. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Peanuts cartoon. I read a commentary by Ralph Davis. An old Peanuts cartoon, before your time, I believe, in which Charlie Brown was always called good old Charlie Brown. Remember that? Good old Charlie Brown. Everybody liked good old Charlie Brown, except not everybody liked Charlie Brown. In this old cartoon, there wasn't a park bench, just one fellow and a girl next to him, and Charlie Brown was coming down. Everybody's saying, hi, good old Charlie Brown. And this one guy says, yes, good old Charlie Brown. I hate him. I'm sure you haven't seen that. They don't make this kind of comic anymore. But the guy was jealous of him. He showed him up. Charlie was too nice. And that leads us to the motivation section of this outline. Daniel was persecuted because they were jealous. And maybe more than that, or at least additional to that verse 13, if you get to verse 13 sometime, it makes a point that he was a Jew. He was a foreigner. He's not one of us. He's come in from out of town. He's taken over. He's making rules and getting promoted. We don't like that. But I think the real heart of it is verse 2. We read it already. Because he was too honest. Verse 2. The job of these presidents was to keep the satraps honest. That the king would not suffer loss. Look at the middle of verse 2, the end of verse 2. And so it appears they were looking for ways to get rid of this do-gooder so they could have politics as usual. They could use their positions to pad their own bank accounts. But Daniel wouldn't play ball. He was too faithful, and so he was persecuted. They wanted to get rid of him. Now they did a thorough inspection of all his bank records. They checked his emails. They tapped his phone. And they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. Look at verse 5. And so these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they wanted to get rid of Daniel. They had to do it by way of persecution of this one who was flawless, sinless. Well, so flawless, they stick with that for him. But it is like Jesus, you see. There's another parallel with Jesus. An Old Testament foreshadowing of Jesus. In that Jesus was hated because he was so faithful to God's law. He even took the Pharisees down a notch or two in their law-keeping. So he was no friend of these who wanted to continue in their proud ways. Now, boys and girls, I have something awful to tell you here. These men did not want just to get him out of his office. They wanted him to be eaten by lions. Of course, they wanted to kill him, but the way they were killing people those days was to throw him in a lion's den and have the lions do it for them. They wanted him eaten. Now, I'll see behind the scenes. You are all Bible students here, so I don't have to labor this point, but I will make the point that always when you read the Bible, you know there's a story behind the story. There's a drama going on behind this actual story. This is not just about Daniel and some crooked politicians. This is a part of the history of redemption. Very important phrase. The history of redemption, the Bible. And this history is about the dramatic acts of God, whose whole major plan is to redeem God's people from their own sins and from his own wrath. And that is the real drama going on here. And so beneath the scenery here of Daniel, the official and the politicians who want to kill him, is our great enemy Satan, who does not want God's law revered in Babylon. Does not want these Judeans coming over here spreading the gospel as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and no doubt others are doing. And so it's Satan who's behind the scenes or working through his surrogates who wants Daniel executed. This is God versus Satan talk about the dramatic acts of God. Here it is right before us. Now, I don't know for a fact what I'm about to say is supported by any scripture text, so I'm going to step out of the pulpit and say it as a suggestion. What is Daniel about to do after the lion's den? He's going to write chapter 7 through 12. But I'm not sure if Satan knows that. That's my uncertainty. And so I'm not saying that as a fact, but I think it is fitting and noteworthy, thoughtworthy perhaps, that Satan wanted to get rid of Daniel so that no further revelation from God would pour out here. I think I can say that one safely at least. Point is, behind the scenes here, is Satan at work. Now we come to the story plot line. Verse 6. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement. Now the word agreement in the original language is a word like rushing. And it may refer to like a political rally. You've seen enough of those to be sick of them. But, you know, political rallies, it's a lot of hoopla and rushing the candidate to the stage and clapping for him. And this word allows for that scenery to go on here. They come by one agreement. All these guys gather together with their plot, and they rush the king. I think the idea of rushing the king gives reason why he makes this stupid law. Did I say a bad word there? This bad law, okay. They come in one rush, and they say to the king, "Oh, king, live forever!" That's okay to say, you know, they say to royalty. But we've got to, like, all the satraps, which is a lie. Daniel wasn't there. All the presidents, everybody agree. Everybody's on board. Everybody agrees to this law. We suggest that you make a following law. That nobody can make a petition to any god or man except to you, O king, just for 30 days. Now, step back a second. Why would the king like that? Well, we don't know. We're guessing here again. Made him look good, powerful. Maybe there was some sense of uniting the kingdom together around this particular edict. You know, we're guessing here, kids, but we know it was a dumb law, which the king later realized. But by rushing the king and pretending that everybody in power agreed, including Daniel, and then he said, verse 8, now sign the law. So that verse 8, the law cannot be changed. What are they doing? They're trapping the king. They're trapping the king with a nefarious, so that a lousy trap to get him stuck. Now he's a friend of Daniel. He just isn't thinking about Daniel. He surely knows Daniel prays every day, but he's not thinking. I'll unite my people, my kingdom is exalted, and okay, 30 days, what can that do? Yeah, okay. And he signs a document, verse 9. And so the pressure now is on the king to execute. Now, do you also see a parallel here with Jesus? I heard R.C. Sproul preaching the series of Easter sermons. I always learn something when I listen to R.C. And he made the point that it wasn't a new point, but he reminded me that the Jews, when they wanted to kill Jesus, they actually had what they thought was a theological issue, that he claimed to be God, God's son, which of course was a true statement. He did claim that. But that was not a thing that Pilate would be caring about. The Romans had given the Jews plenty of leeway to have their religion to themselves. So they didn't bring that charge at first. The first charge was that a legal issue. This Jesus is an enemy of the state. He's a threat to Caesar. And that was really a lie. I mean, one day he will be a threat to Caesar, but that wasn't the issue then. The issue was that he claimed to be the Son of God, but the issue they brought was, and Pilate examined Jesus, and he said, I find no fault in this man. He said it again, I find no fault in this man. Well, he claims to be the Son of God. Pilate said, well, he is pretty impressive. Goes back to Jesus. Where are you from anyway? And Jesus did not answer him. Because Jesus was there in order to die. He wasn't there against his will. He went there to die for our sins. But having Jesus now in the crosshairs, and then the people put political pressure on the king, just as these guys did. Now they come later, you'll read later in the story, they come back to the king and say, did you sign this particular document about praying? Yeah. Daniel's been praying. And then he was sunk. That's another sermon, but I'm not going to get into it now. But you know the story. Now here is the last point of the story. And that, I think, is the one I want to leave with you most memorably, hopefully. Daniel, number one, was faithful and therefore promoted. That's one. Two, Daniel was faithful and therefore persecuted. And three, Daniel was faithful and therefore prepared. Prepared. Prepared for the lion's den. Now stick with this. It's not as exciting as the first 2 points, but it's the one you want to take home with you. Daniel was faithful and therefore Daniel was prepared for the lion's den. Notice Daniel's reaction in verse 10. When Daniel, notice how this text makes this clear. It's when Daniel knew, verse 10, look at it. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Just pause there and look at A, Daniel's reaction. Now, if this were you, what would you do? Well, I think I would come crying to the king. Come on, this is not right. You know how faithful I've been to you. Did Daniel do that? No. Or, if he was a modern man, he'd get his friends out on the street corner with signs. Unfair law. Down with King Darius. Well, he probably wouldn't say that in that day, but did he do that? No. Maybe he would run for the hills. No. What did he do? Here's your outline. He went about his business as usual. Not a very impressive word, I know. But the thought is particularly profound. He went about his business as usual. That is to say, he prayed like he always prays. Notice the prayer began with thanksgiving. Sinclair Ferguson says at this point, Daniel was at peace. I get upset when I have to fill out my taxes. Daniel is facing the lion's den, and he's at peace. He's in prayer with God. He's petitioning God and praising God. Now, B, under this third major point, B, our last major point, I use the word Daniel's reservoir. I'm not sure the kids all know what a reservoir is, but it's a place where you store stuff. Like, you see these big water towers, kids. You know, you see big water towers around the cities. There's a lot of water in there, and those waters like a reservoir where they keep reserve water for your sinks. We use the word reserve for our great plantations that are reserved for later development or for the king's use and that sort of thing. But Daniel's reservoir. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Daniel's reservoir, the spiritual reservoir from which he drew strength, by which he was prepared for the lion's den, were these years of faithful service to God. And years of God's faithful blessing upon him. It makes a circle here. See, all those years where Daniel was faithful to God and God blessed him, now come to serve him in his hour of need. Because he was in fact prepared. His faithfulness prepared him for the lion's den. Each step of his life for these 70-some years of his pilgrimage so far prepared for the next step, which is over the mouth of the lion's den. Each step to this place so far where he was faithful and God was faithful and promoted brought Daniel to this precipice of the lion's den. He prepared. Or let me say it another way. Daniel was prepared because of verse 10. Because he had faithfully prayed to God three times a day. Now again, let me please have your attention here. Don't misunderstand this sermon like God commands you to pray three times a day. He didn't command that. He doesn't command that. If you do it, great. If you do five times a day, that's great. It's not a commandment. It's not something you do with some beads to make sure you get your numbers up to snuff and God will see your count and count you worthy. That's not a work salvation deal. It's just that Daniel's lifestyle was committed to worship, to prayer. And the earlier verses indicate, chapter 1 for instance, that Daniel had studied the law of Moses, the word of God. And so it's the law of God that trained Moses to not eat the king's meat, to trust the Lord in the time of adversity, that if he would honor the covenant of God, that God would honor him, just as did Jesus Christ, who never sinned but said, I always do the will of my Father in heaven. Daniel also knew from Kings, 1 Kings 8, Solomon's great prayer for the temple of God. When he dedicated the temple, he said to God, to the Father, words to this effect, Lord, when your people are scattered away from the land, if they turn toward the temple, if they turn towards the temple and pray to the temple, Lord, hear their prayers. And so Daniel's, I should turn this way toward the east, if Daniel's windows are open to the east toward Jerusalem, he was looking to God at the temple. He got that from the Bible. You see, the Bible is Daniel's reading material, meditation. This is worship at home, isn't it? He couldn't go to church. There was no temple there. He didn't have the sacraments as we have them here. He couldn't come. But the reading of God's word, and maybe he even knew his contemporaries' vision, Isaiah's vision of the 70 years of captivity, which were he was in. He would knew hanging on a few more years and God would take his people out of Babylon back to the promised land. Well, the point is, what his reservoir was, the means of grace. The word of God read and preached. And the sacraments, what he didn't have, but prayer he did have. Daniel's faithfulness was his preparation. Again, Jesus Christ. Going to the cross. What did he do before he was crucified and betrayed? He prayed. Jesus Christ's life was a life of the Word of God and a life of prayer. And Jesus was delivered because he was sinless. And actually Daniel was delivered because Jesus was going to die for his sin. Now, let me make the application. Is there a lion's den in your future? Now, I use the word lion's den, that phrase, loosely. It may be nothing more than your taxes, or at this point, late taxes. It may be the suffering and the death of a loved one. You know, I've heard this phrase many times, I'm sure you've heard it too. Somebody's been through a terrible experience and they say this, You know, there was no way to prepare for this. Nothing can prepare you for this. Nothing can prepare you for the death of your mother. Well, that's true in a sense. But it's really not true ultimately. That's what the sermon's about. In fact, the biblical lesson is that everything that happens to you is God's preparation for the next step for you. You see? Just like Daniel, and maybe say just like Jesus, only on a much bigger scale, everything that God brings your way, Romans 8:28, is for your good. You may not be happy, but it is preparing you for the next day or the next lion's den. See? And I want to close by saying, you have it much better than Daniel. A lion's is not a big deal. There are other ways that God's enemy can hurt you than lions. But you have something that he didn't have. And that is a complete understanding of God's big plan of redemption. Because you have the new covenant brought to fruition in Jesus. You have the New Testament. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Now, Daniel had that as a prophet, but not every believer had it like you can have it as a New Testament believer. You, through the Holy Spirit, can search the Scriptures and pray and search God's face. You can be prepared for the lion's den. In fact, because you are here, I'm happy to tell you, you are right now being prepared for the next lion's den. Let's pray. Lord, these are brave words. Please don't test me. But I know that before each of us, as Elder Joe mentioned in his prayer, we do suffer the disintegration of the body and aging and things that afflict us and our loved ones, even little children. You know, we're praying at Lake Shore for a little 3-month-old girl named Addison who's got a tumor in her brain. That all these things are part of your plan for history. And your great salvation is the great relief of it all, that this is not the end of the story. That lions do not take our life from us, only God does. And Satan has no power over us, only Jesus has authority over us, what by his wisdom he permits and directs. But Lord, we're here down on this plot of land, often wondering about life, and what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing. And this story reminds us how you prepared Daniel and how you prepared Jesus and how you're preparing us to serve you in whatever plans you have for us. Lord, for those who are facing real struggles that I don't know, but you do know, bless them to believe your word and your gospel covenant grace, that in fact you have been preparing them for what they are now facing, and that you are preparing them today for tomorrow's emergencies. Oh God, we ask that through Jesus Christ, our great risen Savior, who is in charge of heaven and earth, we shall see the great works of God, past, present, and future, that are for our good and for your glory. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.